This dynamic message is brought to you by Redemption in Jesus with Marco Bravo.
All right, so I trust that you're ready to continue with our series that we started last week. And here is the title of that series, Seeing the Invisible, and this is part two. So we are talking about seeing and living by the invisible, supernatural, spiritual realm. And so we are going to touch on a number of facets, a number of different things in the series. And we kind of laid a groundwork last week in part one. And so we want to continue with that today. And I believe that all these different aspects that we talk about, as you put them all together, I believe it's going to enthuse your faith. It's going to fuel your faith. It's going to rise your belief. It's going to increase your conviction. And it's going to help you understand God's wonderful nature, God's plan and purpose for us as His children. Amen. You know, one of the statements that I made was that no one in our time knows what Jesus looks like or what Jesus looked like. And that is so true. And there's a reason for that, because more than knowing what Jesus looked like, knowing His physical appearance, God wants us focused on who He is as a person. He wants us focused on who He is as God, who He is as our Redeemer, who He is as our Lord and Savior. That's what He wants us focused on. Amen. And I believe that that's one of the reasons why we don't have an exact image of Jesus. We don't have an exact description of Jesus. I mean, if you look at the Bible, there isn't actually much that tells us what He actually looked like. And I believe that's one of the reasons why. Because people would make an image out of it. They will make an idol out of it. They would begin to worship the image, as some religions do today. They have some artworks that, you know, they've been told this is what Jesus looked like. And so you have people that have shrines that they've built, little even shrines in their own home. And, you know, they burn candles and they worship this image and they bow down to this image. And I don't think that's God, ever been God's plan and purpose, because He wants us not to worship Him with an external image, an external sense. He wants us worshiping Him in our hearts and in our minds and in our being, because then we don't need to go somewhere to worship Him. We don't need to seek out a specific place, a specific object to worship Him. We can just worship Him wherever we are, because we realize that He's in us, He's with us, He's upon us. And I think that facilitates a better way to have a relationship with Him. And you know, those are some of the reasons why I believe God hasn't made anything available to us so that we can say, that's Jesus, that's what He looks like. And because it would be destructive ultimately. And you know, we have history that shows us just how destructive it is when people have images, statues, works of art of a so-called deity. It's really honestly just misleading and destructive. And I think one of the other reasons why God never provided us with an exact image and description of Jesus is because Jesus came for all. And if we had an image, and if He looked like someone from Europe, if He looked someone from America, South America, or Africa, or Asia, you know, ultimately it would narrow it down. People would put boundaries on Him and His ability and who He is. And ultimately, people would begin to zero in on who exactly He would look like. And they would say, well, He is God to them first and foremost, and then to everybody else. And I think that's one of the other reasons why God never provided us with an exact image of Jesus, because He wants us to focus on the fact that He came for everyone. He came to redeem every single person that would ever exist on the earth. Amen. And that's what He wants us focused on. And also, what Jesus looks like should also never become central to our faith or our worship. And as I said, we don't want to make an idol out of Him. We don't want to make a worship thing out of Him, or whatever image we have. God wants us focused on Him and Him alone as a person, as who He is, you know, His identity, praise God. And so what we need to know about Jesus, God has made abundantly clear and abundantly available in His Word. And we are going to look at a lot of that in the series. We've already looked at some of it. Today we're going to look at some more. And, you know, if God feels that that's sufficient for us, then we need to accept the fact that that is sufficient for us and just focus on what He really wants us to focus on. Amen. I mean, you think about Moses. We looked at this last week in a bit of length. Moses never really saw God. God wouldn't let him see Him. The most and the closest Moses got to was seeing His back, and that was it. And so what was the reason for that? Well, because God knew it would take Moses down a different path here on earth. And that's why He wouldn't let him see Him. But yet, in spite of all that, even before Moses got a glimpse of, you know, God's back, he believed in Him, he believed Him, and he enjoyed a dynamic relationship with Him. And as you know, Moses was he ended up being one of the most awesome men ever remembered, scripturally speaking, and in all of existence. Why? Because of the relationship that he had with God and how he believed in Him and how he trusted in Him. Abraham was the same. Never really, well, I guess he did see Him because he saw him with the three, with the angels when they came to judge Sodom and Gomorrah. But before that, he believed God. Amen. And so faith actually doesn't require proof. You know, if you require proof before you believe, then that's not really faith. That's some form of legalistic belief, but that's not really faith. Faith doesn't require a proof. It just requires trust. And that's what God wants for us. He wants us to trust Him. He wants us to believe Him. And regardless of what He looks like, He wants us to see the invisible realm. He wants us to see with our heart. Just like the example that I gave you last week, no one can really describe what love looks like. No one can really tell you this is an image of love. But we all experience it. We all have good and bad experiences because of this fallen world. But ultimately, we all know what it's like to love, to be in love, to fall in love, and to love someone else. And we don't have an image for it, but we certainly live and die by those convictions. And that's what God wants. That's how God wants us to believe in Him and trust Him. Amen. And praise God, I believe that we all do and we can. And so in the Bible, the closest to a physical description we get is from the prophet Isaiah. He probably is the only one. This verse that I'm about to show you is probably the only and the closest we get to getting somewhat of a description, a physical description of Jesus. And he's speaking here prophetically when he would come, later on. And so let's have a look at that in Isaiah 53 and verse 2, reading from the New Living Translation here today. Watch what he says here, prophetically speaking about Jesus. My servant grew up in the Lord's presence. That's talking about Jesus. Like a tender green shoot, like a root in dry ground. So that's talking about his childhood, okay? Now watch this. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance. Nothing to attract us to him. Look at that. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, the prophet Isaiah, some 750 years before Jesus actually came, prophetically gives us an idea of what Jesus would look like physically and how we can they would recognize him or see him. And he says, yeah, at the second part of that verse, look at that. He says there was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance. Nothing to attract us to him. So I have sad news for those who have embraced all these AI-generated images that we see on social media these days and all these wonderful, CGI-formed images of, just this gorgeous-looking Jesus that, looks like a wonderful model and so forth. I mean, he could have, but if you look at what the prophet Isaiah said, he actually said that there was nothing really beautiful about him, nothing really outstanding or majestic about him, and there was nothing that would make, you know, attract us to him. So in other words, he looked like a regular Joe. He looked like most of us look, and I'm sure all of you are beautiful in your own right. I believe that I'm beautiful in my own right, but he looked like any of us. He was just a human being like the rest of us. You know, some people think, you know, he must have been taller. He must have been this. He must have been that. There must have been a way to recognize him so that he would stand out. Well, apparently, according to the prophet Isaiah, he didn't. And some people, that unless they were told that's Jesus of Nazareth, they wouldn't have even known that it was him, right? Why is that? Well, because he had to be like one of us. But also, he doesn't want us focused on what he looked like more than who he is. Amen. I know that sometimes people that I have great affection for, people that I have great concern for, people that I want to make sure, and I want to make sure that they have the best in life and they meet the best person in life. You know, I've had one or two individuals who in my mind, I think this kind of person would fit them best. And then they come and they say, hey, Pastor Marco, how are you doing? You know, I want to introduce so-and-so to you. And they introduce this person to me who they have romantic interest in and who they want to pursue life together with. And I think to myself, they don't look like the kind of person that you would go for. They just seem outmatched. But then over time, you get to know that person. You get to see them interact and, you know, live, do life together. And you realize, wow, they're actually a pretty good match. You see, sometimes, and you know the old saying that says, you cannot judge a book by its cover, that is more true more often than it's not. Isn't that so? And I think one of the reasons why God made sure that Jesus wasn't physically in any way more outstanding than the rest of us is because he wanted to make sure that they would see him for who he is and not what he looked like. Amen. And so there we have a description from the prophet Isaiah. And so he tells us that Jesus' appearance was ordinary by human standards, right? And he was not unusually handsome or striking. That's basically what we see there. And so historically speaking, looking at historical books and writings and record, we know that Jesus was a Jewish man because he was born under the law to fulfill the law for us because we couldn't fulfill the law, right? And so we know that he was a Jewish man. We know that he lived in the first century Judea and Galilee in that region. It was ruled by the Romans, but it was predominantly Jewish. And so that's where he grew up. And so scholars generally agree that he would have had certain traits that would be obvious to the region, that would be obvious to the ethnicity whereupon or wherein he was born. So three specific things that scholars mention, which are accurate, which are probably right, is number one, he would have had olive or brown skin, because that's what the people of that region looked like. Secondly, he would have had dark hair and probably dark eyes. Now, my hair used to be dark. It no longer is. I'm going blonde in a natural way, a different kind of blonde. But anyway, but he would have had dark hair and dark eyes. Then also, scholars agree that he would have had a full-grown beard. Why? Because it would be in line with Jewish custom at the time. So those are some of the obvious specific things that we can narrow it down to. He would have had olive or brown skin, dark hair, dark eyes, and he would have had a beard because that would have lined with Jewish customs. So he likely looked more like a Middle Eastern man. And so those would be accurate and true. He would definitely look more like that than he would some of in contrast to some of the westernized images that we often see of him. And you know, I love every movie that is made about Jesus. If it's made about Jesus, great. Rather let people watch Jesus than watch some of this other ungodly evil stuff that is out there. But some of those movies that are made about Jesus, you know, they make him look like a European from far out Europe, you know, where the Vikings used to be, and they make him look like that, and, you know, very light, bright skin, blue eyes sometimes, and or green eyes. No, that's not what history tells us, what historical record tells us. Neither would that line up with where he was born in some of the specifics that I've just explained to you. And so when we think about the people who saw Jesus physically, who had an idea of what he looked like. Now, remember, I said no one in our modern times, since Jesus died, was resurrected and went back to heaven, no one since then has seen him and knows what he looks like. But there was for a time people who saw what he looked like. His immediate family, his disciples, the people that were around in the regions where he went about ministering, they saw him. But the disciples were some of those people that would have seen him physically and knew what he looked like while he walked here on the earth. And some of the disciples also, in actual fact, all of them saw what he looked like after his resurrection. They were the only people that had an idea. Look at this in John 20, verse 26 to 28 from the New Living Translation. It says there, 8 days later, the disciples were together again, and this time Thomas was with them. This is now after Jesus died on the cross. And they were waiting for him to resurrect. He resurrected. He appeared to his disciples. Thomas wasn't there the first time. Now he's there with them the second time. And then watch what it says. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. So this is the resurrected Jesus, right? And then it says, "Peace be with you," he said. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here." That's talking about on his side where he was pierced. "And look at my hands," he says. "Put your hand into the wound in my side." Okay, so he puts his hand by the wound on his side, and he puts his fingers by the nail holes where he was nailed by his hand, by his wrist. And then he says, "Don't be faithless any longer. Believe." You see, Thomas had stated earlier when the disciples told him, "We saw him," and he wasn't there. He said, "Well, unless I put my fingers by his wounds and put my hand by his side, I will not believe that he's resurrected." And so here Jesus basically honors that. And then look at what it says in verse 28. "My Lord and my God," Thomas explained. In other words, now he believed because he had evidence of Jesus being resurrected. And I guess in a way that's sad, because he should have believed him and believed that he would rise from the dead. But what we see right there is that the early disciples, the disciples of Jesus, were amongst those who actually saw him physically, and they knew what he looked like, right? They were the only ones. Once Jesus was taken back to heaven, no one else had seen him since then here on earth. And then, of course, we also have the account of the Apostle John, who saw a glorified vision of Jesus. He didn't see him in his earthly form. He saw him in his glorified form in heaven. And we see that in the book of Revelation, which John wrote. And watch this, Revelation 1, verse 12 to 18. It's pretty awesome because it gives us somewhat of an idea of what he looks like now. It says, "When I turned to see who was speaking to me, I saw seven gold lampstands, and standing in the middle of the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man." So he's talking about Jesus. "He was wearing a long robe with a gold sash across his chest. His head and his hair," watch this, "were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were like flames of fire. His feet were like polished bronze refined in a furnace. And his voice thundered like mighty ocean waves. He held seven stars in his right hand, and a sharp two-edged sword came from his mouth. And his face was like the sun in all its brilliance." Look at that. "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as if I were dead. But he laid his right hand on me and said, 'Don't be afraid. I am the first and the lost. Now we know that it's talking about Jesus. I am the living one. I died, but look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and the grave. Powerful stuff, isn't it? So here we have a description of John being taken to heaven and being given a glimpse of what Jesus looks like now. And basically, what he describes is different to what Isaiah described. It's different to what the disciples of Jesus had seen. And the reason for that is because Jesus in heaven is in his glorified form. And this is why John describes it, describes him at least, to the best that he could. But the glory of God was so strikingly overwhelming that he says his face looked like the sun shining at its brightest. His hair with the glory looked white. And he could see his robe. He could see his feet shining like bronze. But that's the best that he could see. And so we've seen that the disciples saw him. We saw Isaiah describe him as just an ordinary human like the rest of us. And besides that, John had a glimpse of what he looked like in his glorified form. But then we have to remember that here is the other beautiful thing. In heaven, believers will see Jesus face to face. And so for now, we see him by faith. So we live by seeing the invisible. But in heaven, believers who are there now, they actually see Jesus face to face because they are like he is. They are in the glorified form. So they can handle it better, for the lack of a better term, being with him, being around him, and actually seeing him. And so let me show you this, because this is a wonderful promise that we have. Even though we cannot see him now physically, we cannot see him now every day like he is, because we wouldn't be able to have it. In heaven, we will see him in that glorified form, because we will be in that glorified form, and we'll get to actually be with him, see him. So that should be an encouragement for us now to just continue seeing him by faith, to live by the invisible, because he is as real as anything. Amen. Look at this in 1 John 3 verse 2. He says, "Dear friends, we are already God's children, but he has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears." See, we're going to have a different form. Watch us now. "But we do know that we will be like him, for we will see him as he really is." So here we have a wonderful promise revealed by God through the Apostle John. And he says, we don't exactly know what we're going to look like in our glorified form. But one thing is certain, that we will be like he is, and we will get to see him as he really is. Isn't that wonderful? It's a wonderful thing that we have to look forward to. Praise God. And then look at this now in 1 Peter 1 verse 8 and 9 to encourage us while we remain on the earth here. He says, "You love him even though you have never seen him." See, that's talking about you and me. We love God. I mean, you're here with us today because you love God. You've joined us for church today because you love God. You are hearing this teaching, this sermon, this message because you love God. So this is talking about you and me. And he says, "You love him even though you have never seen him. Though you do not see him now." In other words, you will see him, but you don't see him now. In other words, you live by the invisible now. "You trust him and you rejoice with a glorious, inexpressible joy. The reward for trusting him," watch us, "will be the salvation of your souls." In other words, because you live by the invisible, because you see with your spiritual eyes, your supernatural eyes, you see the invisible, and to you that's reality, and you believe and trust him, the reward is the salvation of our souls. In other words, we have the guarantee of redemption and salvation in Jesus. Amen. So you see in that portion that we are encouraged, even though you don't get to see him now physically, he's as real as anything. And because you believe that, you will experience that reward of redemption ultimately for eternity. Amen. I mean, it's powerful, powerful stuff. And eventually when we enter heaven, we will see him as he really is, because we will be as he is. It's powerful. Praise God. We have a wonderful, wonderful eternal future to look forward to. Praise God. And so the reason why God does not want us to know what Jesus looked like in his human form is because God doesn't want us focused on his physical appearance more than on who he is. Amen. I know that I've said that many ways in different ways, because I want to make sure we understand and we internalize that. You see, God wants us focused on his identity, on who he is, on the fact that he is Lord and Savior, that he is God, and that we can get to know him through faith and his word. Remember, another name for Jesus is the Word of God. Amen. And so if you really want to have a physical, tangible experience with him, then your Bible, your word, that's how we can have and enjoy that relationship with him. That's how we can build and increase our faith. Amen. Remember, and we're going to read this account again because I want to highlight something here. John 20 verse 27 to 29. Watch this. Remember, this is when Jesus appeared to his disciples. We just read this, but I'm going to include one more verse there. He says, "Then he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your hand into my wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe.'" In other words, Thomas, why do you have to have physical proof to believe? Don't do that, right? He says, "Then my Lord and my God," Thomas exclaimed. Watch this now. "Then Jesus told him," and this is for us, okay? "You believe because you have seen me." Watch this now. "Blessed are those who believe without seeing me." Powerful stuff. You see, Thomas doubted Jesus' resurrection, and he said he would not believe unless he saw and touched Jesus' wounds. And so when Jesus appeared and invited him to do just that, to touch him and see his wounds, and only then did Thomas believe. And Jesus said, "I don't want you as believers to be like that." Right? Because right after that, Jesus affirmed that faith without sight, in other words, seeing the invisible, living by the invisible supernatural realm, faith without sight, and then he blesses those who believe without physically having seen him. In other words, he blessed those. He said, "Blessed are those who live by seeing the invisible realm." In other words, just like we don't physically see love, but we see love within ourselves, in the same way, those who believe in God like that are blessed. So if you believe in God, and I know that you do because you are here with us today, then you are blessed. There's a blessing that he proclaimed over you. Amen. And he wants us living that way. And so we don't really know what Jesus looks like. And that may well be the point, or that is the actual point, right? His disciples saw him. John saw a glimpse of his glory. And one day we will see him face to face. But for now, we are called to believe without seeing. And Jesus called that kind of faith blessed. Amen. So you and I get to live in a blessed faith. Praise God. So if you've ever wished for something more tangible, something to see or touch, to be convinced and believe, just remember this. You already have all you need. You have the Word of God. You have the Spirit of God. You have a relationship with him. You have more than enough. We all have that. Amen. And that's where God wants us focused on, seeing the invisible. Praise God. You don't have to see him to know him. And you don't have to touch him to trust him. You are blessed because you see and believe the invisible. Amen.
We trust that you are blessed by this message. For more information about our ministry, or to make a donation to help us continue spreading the gospel, please visit our website at redemptioninjesus.com.